to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
We wrapped up chapter 1 last week, and we finished on the note, if you look at the last verse of chapter 1, where he talks about the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And we talked about last week about the fact that how did God create in the first place? He created with His Word, correct? He just said, let there be light, and there was light, and so forth. He went down through the creation week, and He created by speaking. And that's an amazing thing if you think about it in itself, is it not? To create matter and light, energy, all out of nothing. But then Paul tells us in Corinthians, where we read last week, that same God who said, let there be light, also the one who shone the light of the gospel into our hearts. He's the one who said, for me, let there be light in Roger's heart. And in you, if you're a Christian here this morning, you believed in Christ, trusted Him as your Savior, He's the one who turned that light on for you and said, let there be light. And He used His word to do that, the word of the gospel, and that's the way Chapter 1 is ending. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now, chapter 2 starts with an important word, which is? Wherefore, therefore. And so we're supposed to make the connection, aren't we? Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to make a connection because it's tied together. So you've got, we were born again by the word that endures forever. Therefore, we're supposed to do something. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speakings. So laying that aside, what are we to do? The verb is coming up in verse 2. As newborn babes, what are we supposed to do? Desire the pure, sincere. The word sincere means pure. It's pure. It doesn't have anything mixed into it.
Undefiled.
Yeah, that'd be a good way to say it. Desire the sincere, the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow thereby. Now, let's look at that first verse. Laying aside. I was thinking about that, and there are other passages in Scripture that talk about laying aside. And to be honest with you, this sounds way too simple to me. Here's what we're supposed to do, and we're going to look at some other verses too, but we're supposed to take certain things and lay them aside. Now, if we're talking about real physical things, you know we say maybe our children are trying to carry some stuff and they're trying to carry too much, so we say, put that down and just carry this one thing. Well, that's pretty simple. You lay that down and you carry this and take it where it's supposed to go. Sometimes they're trying to help us set the table and they got too many things. We say, set down the milk and just carry the plate over there, you know. But that sounds simple. Just set it down. And all of the passages we're going to look at have this same basic message. Lay something down. But I find in my life that it's difficult to lay it down. Do you find that difficult? Well, look, we're going to look at some of those things. And if you write in your Bibles, as we look through these references here, maybe there's a place in your margin where you can at least write the references down. Or maybe there's a place in your margin where you can kind of go around the page and list all the different things we're supposed to lay aside. So in this particular passage, what are we laying aside? We're laying aside, what's the first one? Malice. What does malice mean? Now I'm guessing, some of you are going to say, as we go through these lists, some of you are going to say, well, malice, I don't have trouble with malice. And that might be, but I won't bet you because I don't bet. But I'm guessing that when we look at all these words, there will be some of them in there that can be our issue, and or one of our issues, and we're supposed to lay it aside. But what's malice?
I think it's doing something, wanting to do something bad to someone.
That's malice. Yeah, malice to get even with, sort of to get back at them for something.
Payback.
Yeah. It's I'll get even kind of a thing. Okay, so there are people that have this in them. Maybe you've got something inside of you. I fight this. I want to get even. Well, he says, lay that aside. Just take that malice and set it over here. Well, if you don't have too much trouble with malice, that seems pretty easy. But if that's your issue, laying that aside can be a difficult thing. But what we're supposed to do, lay that aside, set it aside. All deceit, what does the older King James say?
Guile.
We don't use guile too much in our language today. But guile means like trickery, and deceit's a pretty good word, I think. So what does that mean? I'm supposed to not do what? I'm supposed to be sincere, supposed to be not hypocritical, not trying to fool anybody. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because we all try to put on some appearances and, pardon? Well, maybe some manipulation going on there. We try to do that. We try to make people think better of us. I'm not as bad as I am. I don't want you to know I'm as bad as I am, so I've got some guile going on, some deceit going on. So we lay that aside. Hypocrisy, I think we pretty much know what that is. But that's not easy to put aside, is it? You come to church and you want to appear like a good Christian and play the role, and we're supposed to lay that aside. If we really stopped being hypocrites, that could be an interesting... If we had a meeting where we all just could do this, that could be really interesting. Scary, I think. We start saying, well, this is the way I really am. You know, Ruth?
Is there a difference between being hypocritical because we're trying to put on a... I mean, as far as how it looks, being hypocritical because we want other people to talk about with us, or just realizing that we have some things that we need to... keep in the shade because we don't
want to. You don't want to offend people. Yeah.
Know in your own mind.
That can be a little tricky, but I think hypocrisy is a purposeful trying to mask who you really are in a setting where it could otherwise come out. I mean, we don't offer too many opportunities to shed the mask, you know, where it's safe. But I think acting like, you know, if you're really not happy to be here, but you're acting purposefully like you're happy to be, you came out of duty, you don't really want to be here, it's a good thing you're here. But then if you start acting like you're really holy and you're here for the right reason when you're really not here for the right reason, I mean, putting on those kinds of fronts can be hypocritical.
I was going to say pretending.
Pretending, yeah. Pretending you're something that you're not. So hypocrisy, let's lay that aside. Just set it over here. Don't carry it anymore. Envy. I think we all know what envy is. Looking at somebody else, wanting something somebody else has, you know, wishing you could do what they can do and whatever. I think, you know, Ruth and I talk a lot about social media and technology and stuff, but I think things like Facebook, I mean, I'm on Facebook, but I think it can add to the envy. So I think as Christians, we need to be careful in two respects. One is we don't start envying people that look like they're having more fun than we're having, because everything that those other people do looks like it's more fun than we're having. And the other thing is to purposely put stuff on there. You know, I got to do this. And really we're kind of hoping that people will wish they had the same advantages we have in that area, whatever it is. So I think we need to be careful. These social media allows it, you know, we used to be, when we were bragging about something, we just brag about to the few people we know, you know, and now we can brag to a whole bunch of people. And so I think we need to be careful about that on both sides. And what's the last one there in the list?
Evil speaking.
What's that mean, do you think?
I think it'd be real obvious. I mean, you know, just not speaking bad about people or not speaking mean.
Yeah, don't speak. Don't gossiping, for example, could be evil speaking.
Slander.
Some slander, cutting people down, belittling them, hurting their reputation, those kinds of things. So these things are, he says, what we're supposed to do, therefore, because we have been born again by the Word of God, here's something we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take those things and lay them aside. Now, what they seem to do for me, and we'll look at the other list as we go along here too, but sometimes they seem to hop back on. You know, you lay them over here, I'm done with that. But then tomorrow, all of a sudden, I have an opportunity to use it again, so I bring it back up. And so we have to, when we see those things popping back up into our personality or into our character, what do we need to do? We need to take it back. I said, go over here and play it back down again. And that takes some effort. Hebrews 12:1, do you know what that verse says? It's about running the race. Can you remember what to lay aside in that one? Lay aside every weight. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and what else? The sin, and it's the sin. It's obviously we should lay aside all sin, but in this particular case, he's focusing on a particular, the sin that does what? So easily besets you. What does that mean? It's the sin, we all have them. It's the sin that trips us up. They're different probably for each person. But we think we're going really well and then it just catches us again. It grabs us by the ankles and makes us fall down. And this is what I mean. It sounds too easy to me. And I don't think he means it that way. But the sin that trips me up and it causes me to not be able to run my race very well. He says, take that and all those weights. If you're going to run a race, you take off as much weight as you can. He says, just take that sin that trips you up and just set it aside. But like I said, what does it usually do? It usually kind of comes back and clamps back on somehow. We need to keep setting it aside repeatedly if we need to make an effort at that. So that's another place where it says lay aside. James 1:21. Hebrews, James is the next book. James 1:21. Here we are to lay aside all filthiness. And see if I remember the old King James here. Superfluity of naughtiness.
Don't be naughty.
Wickedness. Wickedness. Superfluity. What does superfluity mean?
A bunch.
The overflow. The overflow of naughtiness. We usually think of naughtiness as belonging to children. In our way of using the word, we don't very often talk about adults as being naughty. Sometimes we do, but not too often. But it means wickedness, disobedience, so forth. So lay aside filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Wickedness tends to overflow. We're supposed to lay this aside. And that verse started with therefore also, didn't it? What was right before then? Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That goes right along with what we were talking about in Peter, doesn't it? The word which is able to save your soul. You receive that implanted in you. All right, so there's another couple things to add to the list. Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, he's going to say, be put away from you, but it's the same word at the end of this verse, be put away from you. Okay, so let all bitterness. Now, I think that might be a harder one to lay aside than some things. It might be easy to lay aside some outbursts that we might have or things like that. We might be able to get that under control easy, but I think bitterness is a harder one. So if you've got some bitterness in there, he says, here's what you do. You know, sometimes we may even ask God, what do I do about this bitterness in my heart? What do I do? And he's saying, lay it aside. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Lay it aside. Wrath. I think we know what wrath means, right? Anger. Actually, anger is the next word, isn't it? What's the difference between wrath and anger? Dennis?
Isn't wrath a little more vehement than just anger?
Yeah, I think it's more intense. Maybe it comes with some outbursts. Yeah.
Anger is an emotion. Wrath is a behavior.
So we not only have to set aside the behavior, we have to set aside the emotion. Mm-hmm. When you start setting aside emotions, that's kind of difficult, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Anger, does anger generate wrath from the way you're looking at it then? So you got the anger inside, maybe some bitterness in there, which results in some outward manifestation of that. So lay aside the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, clamor. Forgot to look that up. My margin says loud quarreling. That's clamor. So lay that aside. Evil speaking. We already had that one, didn't we? So let all these things, bitterness, wrath, anger, loud arguing, and evil speaking, be put away from you along with all malice. So we've had the malice discussion already. So here's another list of things. So what's the general principle here? We're fighting some emotion, some sinful attitude, something, and what are we supposed to do? Set it aside. That's a conscious thing. And like I said, it might come back. Probably will. It keeps wanting to jump back like it's not attached to us with a rubber band, you know. But you got to keep taking it, setting it aside. That's the way to deal with it. And one last one, Colossians 3:8, please. Colossians 3:8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Anger, had that one, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Blasphemy. What's blasphemy mean?
The act of insulting or showing contempt.
And usually for who? The act of showing contempt and insulting? Who? Usually. Blasphemy. God, somehow.
Reverence for God.
For God. Mm-hmm. So blaspheming God, saying things that are irreverent to or about God. So. I think some things, when a person first comes to Christ, especially, I think you have maybe habits built in, attitudes built in, and some of these are weaned away over time, but he's telling this crowd, this church there in Colossae, this does not have a place in a Christian's life, so you need to set it aside. Also, what it can do is you can have there are many people who are professing Christians but aren't really Christians, and so when they read passages like this or have it preached to them, they realize that a real Christian takes care of these kinds of things. Now here I've been harboring these kinds of thoughts and attitudes even toward God, and that doesn't fit. So they have to maybe come to God and trust Him and accept His forgiveness and so forth. Paul.
Is it not blaspheming God if we diminish the value of the glory of God?
It is.
So Christians easily do that.
That's more of a, I would say, I use the word indirect, but I don't mean it to minimize it. But yeah, if we're diminishing the glory of God somehow in the way we act or whatever, then in some way we're blaspheming God. I didn't look up each one of these, but it seems to make Paul said something about blaspheming. It'd be a good study for you. Look up in your concordance, blasphemy, and he uses it several times in the New Testament. In this kind of behavior, you're blaspheming God, and I can't remember where that. I'm thinking of one particular reference. I can't remember where it is. Ruth? Yes. Go ahead, Ruth.
Lay aside these things. Isn't it necessary to replace them?
Right. Every one of these passages talks about replacement. And that's a mistake a lot of people do. They'll take off something, or at least attempt to, and we need to replace it. Every one of these passages talks about here's what you're supposed to replace it with. And so there's a process of taking off and putting on. And these things are conscious. You have more success in the Christian life if you do this consciously, because it isn't really unconscious at all. Sometimes we think, if I attend to the preaching of the word and I have some devotions here and there, these things will take care of themselves. and they don't. You have to, when you're fighting a particular thing, you recognize an attitude's coming up in your life. You don't just say, "Oh God, I wish I didn't struggle with this." You could say that, but that's not where it should end. It should end by saying, "I'm taking this jealousy or envy, and I'm setting it aside." And you can do it right in the midst of the fit of jealousy. And you'll find that over time, it becomes less. Because you're consciously recognizing it as you see it, and you're setting it aside. If you say, "I'm really jealous, I want to be like that person," I should set that aside. But I really am jealous, then you haven't set it aside. You haven't let go of it. And you need to actually try to let go. And what happens is, here's the other thing that's difficult. Some of us, I guess all of us, have developed habits of thinking that are sinful in many ways. We don't all have all of these as battle points, but we have some of them. And we develop habits of thinking and ways of thinking. And you feel like, if I set this aside, I won't know who I am. If I'm always an angry person, and I get angry over all kinds of situations, and I have this fuming anger in me, and it's been that way since I can't, forever. If you get this message, and you next time you start to feel that arise, you say to God, "Okay, God, I'm taking this and setting it aside." Then what you're doing is you're saying, "I'm taking this anger and I'm setting it aside." But you will feel empty then, because you've always been an angry person. That's been part of your makeup. And you'll feel like, "I won't know who I am." You think of whatever your things are. If you're a worrier, can you picture what it would be like not to worry? I mean, in some ways, it looks like a joyful thing. But in other ways, you wouldn't know who you were, because this is what you do. You know, you worry about things. Or anger or anything else that we're talking about here. So you have to replace it with other things, and the Bible tells us what to replace it with.
I was just going to give a plug for a book, because I know that bitterness and wrath and anger are often caused by an unforgiving spirit. Somebody's done something in the past, and I just wanted to plug a book by Nancy Lee DeMoss called Choosing Forgiveness, and it's an excellent book on how to come to grips and forgive people that have done terrible things.
This is an excellent book by Nancy, L-E-I-G-H, Ruth.
Yeah.
And it's got a last name now, too.
Because I don't know if it'll be under that, or I imagine they do it.
And what about the other book about loving God with your mind?
Is that God with all your mind.
Is it saying with all your mind? I think so. Because God tells us to love Him with all of our mind. All your mind. And that's by... Is it? No, is it by the other?
No, it's by...
She'll think of it.
Go ahead, I'll get it. Elizabeth George.
Yep. I could have told you that. Esther Z.
Z.
Our granddaughter's S. Those are two excellent books. We highly recommend those. And this is related to both of those, actually. Those books are related to this topic. And people struggle with these things. We all do. In different areas. We have different sins, different things we hold on to, different things that just wrestle with us. And we want to be rid of it. But we don't want to be rid of it. Because being rid of it means I'm not me anymore. And so it's just this kind of a battle. Paul?
One of the things that I don't know, maybe it works differently for some people, but the tendency I find with a lot of clients is that they have the mind sucked of trying to get rid of the thoughts about the pink elephant. The more they think about trying to get rid of the pink elephant, the more they think about the pink elephant, because that's all they're thinking about is getting rid of the pink elephant.
Right.
But rather, if we, like verse 2, turn our focus, okay, we've got this stuff here, okay, that's my goal, that's my objective, to lay aside this stuff, and here's the venue of how to do that, is to get in and seriously impact my life with the Word of God, and then the Spirit of the whole, you know, God points out, this is how I can deal with this, this is how I can deal with that, so that they are no longer a pinnacle force in my life.
Right. You can wherever he said pink elephant, you can add whatever your thing is. If you're a lustful person, then you say, I've got to give up this lust. I really have to give up this lust. Lust is a bad thing. I've got to give up lust. And then you're all day long, you're talking about lust. And what you're doing is what Paul talks about in Romans 7, basically, where he talks about, in 6, 7, 8, where he talks about the fact that sin, the power, and this is an important point, and I've mentioned this hundreds of times, well, maybe 50 times, but I don't know how many of you have actually grabbed it. It's an important point. The law gives sin power. It's very clear in Scripture. The law gives sin power. Even in that passage about the resurrection in 2 Corinthians, he says, death, where is your sting, and so forth. And in that passage it says, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And in Romans, he talks about the same thing. And many times, and this is related, I think, in some way, we don't necessarily think about it law, but by focusing on that thing that I've got to get rid of, why do you have to get rid of lust? Because God says, get rid of lust. The commandment is, get rid of lust. But you bring the commandment in, and the commandment gives the sin more power. So the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and other commandments of God were never given for you to deal with the sin. The commandments were given so that you would know what sin was. Okay, that's a very important, probably one of the key things I've ever learned in my life. How is sin dealt with? It's not dealt with by bringing the law in. It's dealt with by the replacement we're talking about, by recognizing the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, and that God is not holding the penalty of sin over our heads. We have an umbrella over us where there is no condemnation whatsoever at all for you as a Christian. Okay? So with that umbrella, you are free then to work at becoming all God wants you to be without that threat of the penalty of the law. But if you bring that penalty in there, you know, God's going to be upset with me because I lied one more time. Then that increases. That comes from focusing. What Paul's saying is from focusing on that sin. If you want victory over something, you got to realize that the law has been dealt with. Paul said in Colossians that I think it is. That's a wonderful verse. Let's look there. See if I can find it. Colossians chapter 2. I think this is the passage that one pastor preached on a while back when pastor was gone. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in him. That's a statement of fact. No matter how sinful you are as a Christian, you are complete in Christ. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, here's what you have to do. You have to focus on the truth. When Christ died, I died. All right? This is core. The penalty of my sin is what?
Death.
Roger already died. Satan has no power over me at all. He can't threaten me with death because I already died. It's all done in Christ. You were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. That's past tense. Already done. You have been made alive. And what's the next part of it say? Verse 13. Having what? Forgiven all trespasses. Okay. He's forgiven all trespasses. And verse 14. He's wiped out. What does it mean to wipe something out? When somebody says, I wiped that out. What do they mean? It's gone. What did he wipe out? He wiped out the handwriting. Okay, so there's some handwriting we wiped out. God wiped out. There's handwriting. And he wiped it out. Verse 14 of Colossians 2. The handwriting of requirements that was against us. Well, what handwriting of requirements? Where's the handwriting of requirements? What you're required to do. Where's that handwriting? Ten Commandments and all the commandments of God. Having wiped out the handwriting, I mean, I wouldn't even hardly believe this except it's in the Bible. Right? He says, having wiped, you got to meditate on this stuff. Having wiped out the writing of requirements, what we're supposed to do that's been wiped out, that was against us, which was contrary to us, what has he done with it? He's taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Okay? Now, this wasn't part of today's lesson, but I'm so convinced this is at the core of our victory over these things that we're talking about. The sins that you struggle with have been forgiven. And even if you struggle for them every single day the rest of your life, they've been forgiven all the rest of your life. They're gone. The requirement, handwriting of requirements that was against you has been taken. It's been three things. Wiped out, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Okay? So it's gone. So shouldn't I live a certain way? Yes, but that requirement's been wiped out. Why? Because you already died with Christ. And he's already forgiven you, and it's all done. We're past that. Okay, we're past the death, we're past the resurrection. Now what's our job? Serve Christ joyfully, live for him, do what he wants you to do freely, just out of great love. What if I fail? That was forgiven, don't worry about it. I'm not saying don't worry about it and continue in it. I'm just saying don't let it... If you say, oh my goodness, I've sinned again, then you are bringing all that back. And one other passage, this summarizes everything I've been teaching for years. In Hebrews, he says, what did the Old Testament law do in the book of Hebrews? It says it was a constant reminder of sin. How was it a constant reminder of sin? Every time they turned around, what did they have to do? Have a sacrifice. And he said, if the sacrifice had worked, you wouldn't have a conscience of sin. Okay? It would be done with. But instead, he says, you keep bringing those sacrifices, and what is it? A constant reminder. What that sacrifice couldn't, what those sacrifices couldn't do, Christ did. And yet, what do I find myself doing? Stirring it up constantly. Isn't that what you do? Stirring it up constantly. Oh, I sinned again. Well, it's like offering another sacrifice. I got to run, find a dove or something to offer because I'm a sinful person. I'm a sinful person. And God says in the book of Hebrews that what the old sacrifice couldn't do, Christ did. He wiped it out. It's done. Get over it and move on. Ruth, are you going to say something? Bill.
The Ten Commandments just reminds us of what we have done wrong in the past. So people just tend to focus on that, but they're forgetting what Christ did for us. And if we focus more on Christ, the old person that we used to be will fade out. Because it will be replaced with what Christ wants us to be.
Right. And he's given us a new heart. He's given us a new spirit. He's given us the motivation. Sometimes we're afraid to talk like this because we say, well, if I'm really forgiven, then I'm just going to be a really sinful guy and just keep going at it. And you won't, because unless you're not a Christian, you might do that. But a Christian's not going to do that because a Christian has a new heart and a new mind, the spirit of God, the motivation of God. He said he will cause us to walk in his ways. He will write his commandments on our heart. It's all there. The power is all there. And we need to live joyfully before God and not beat ourselves up all the time. Because he's not beating up on us. Okay? So I hope that's an encouragement. That wasn't really supposed to be part of the lesson, but it is such a core of the gospel. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the truth. I pray that you would help us to take these things and meditate on them and really let them sink deep into our hearts. All of us need this. We battle all kinds of sins, and sometimes we grab at the wrong solutions that don't work. And I just pray that you'd help us to learn this principle about laying these things aside, because you've broken, as the song says, you've broken the power of cancer and sin. You've set the prisoner free. So we are free. So help us to set these things aside and to add to our life the things that we should add so that we can live more for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.